Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, October 2nd, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Trials in the Christian Life. Our text comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
You know, when you look at Scripture and you ask the Lord, what is He doing in our lives? So what can He do in all of our lives? Jeremiah 29:11 always comes to mind. Not always, but it usually comes to mind. And the Scripture says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Did you know God has a plan for you? He's a plan for you. Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isn't that great? The Lord in your life, I has a plan for you. A plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. I really believe that with all my heart. Those are God's plans for your life and my life. And sometimes we look at our lives and we wonder how all of that is coming to pass, because sometimes we find ourselves surrounded by difficulties that we never thought possible. In the day in which we're living, we must stand for the faith. In the midst of the battle that comes to you and to me, we must live the best way we know how, because God's plan ultimately will prevail. But we have to face the truth that sometimes things don't go the way we wanted them to go. How many are witnesses of that event in your life? Yeah, of course. So I'd like to walk with you over what we would call a case study. A man by the name of Paul, you probably heard about him, isn't it, in the New Testament. And he did wonderful things for God. And he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and tells them that he's very much aware of what the enemy has done to slander him. And I want you to know that there's a slanderer for all of our lives. And that's the enemy of our souls, who whispers in our ear and tries to instigate trouble and turmoil. And out of the clear blue, as you're living the life for God, all of a sudden, you face things you never thought possible. And you ask yourself, why do people say things to me or about me? Why do people speak evil of me or confuse my faith and think that I'm doing something wrong? Has anybody ever spoken evil of you? Don't raise your hands, but has anybody ever lied about you? Has anybody said things about you that were not true? And you ask yourself, but I serve the Lord. I love the Lord. Why are they doing it? Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And then we'll go right into the scripture, because I think when you look at Paul and what he had to go through, and we compare it to what we're going through, I don't know. There's a saying, misery loves company, you know. But it's the story here is how everybody is under attack when you're serving God. Okay? God's plans have not changed. Because they have not changed, and because He has plans to prosper you and to bless you, the enemy will attack. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, here we go. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you this gospel in spite of strong what? So someone was opposing Paul. How strange. Verse 4. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have burdened you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God among you. He was not living off the flock. He was doing his own work. He was a tent maker, and so he went out there and worked 40 hours a week, and then he preached the gospel. Verse 10. That was my addition to the text. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, think of it, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. May God bless the reading of his word. And will you pray with me, saying, Lord, say something to me, speak to me this morning. What will you say to me this morning, Lord? Lord, I receive whatever you want to say to me. How many are willing to receive the word from the Lord today? Okay. So when you look at this passage of scripture, you find yourself that Paul was being slandered by those in Philippi. And he's writing to the Thessalonians and saying to them, look, you know what happened to us then? And you need to understand what we're doing and how we're living our lives. But whenever you try to live a righteous life, a life that is right before the Lord, it doesn't lead to popularity. It doesn't. It leads to conflict that requires courage and renewed boldness. In other words, we live for God, and we're going to have issues that we have to deal with. Issues that are brought not because we're evil or bad, but because we're standing for the truth. You and I need to stand for the faith, stand for what we believe. But when we stand for those things, we will be slandered. People will look at you and try to knock you out and incite riots of sorts, trying to say that you have ulterior motives for believing the way you believe. So when you live right for God, you're not going to be popular. Rather, it leads to conflict. And it requires courage. And again, renewed boldness. Paul said, I'm trusting God for what I'm going through right now. And I'm trusting that God will sustain me. Very important apparatus to live for God. Because it is not man that sustains you. It is not a corporation or a church body itself that sustains you. It's not other people that sustain you. But God is the one who sustains you. And you and I trust God. He would later write to the Ephesians that he was strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. To be strong in the Lord is the key to overcome the issues that are thrown at you, the criticisms that may come. Sometimes the criticism comes from the world. It's easy, I think, to a certain degree, to handle criticism from the world. It's difficult to handle criticism from the body of Christ. and yet we find both. But this is Paul's genius and even God's genius, because his human weakness, being human and feeling the impact of the struggles, was the best tool for God to act in power. When I am weak, I am strong. So our weakness should be leading us to that closer walk with the Lord that in turn brings us great strength. Let's look at this case study. Look at the things Paul had to go through. Chapter 2, you find the slanders which Paul's opponents at Thessalonica attached to him. Verse 2 talks about the imprisonment and the abuse that he received in Philippi. It's a fascinating story in Acts chapter 16. The issue was that people in Philippi were saying that Paul was a bad guy, and he was thrown into jail. And remember the story of the Philippian jailer, and remember how the earthquake came and the shackles were untied and they walked away and all that. But he carried the name from Philippi on, and people were saying to those in Thessalonica that Paul had a police record, that he was a criminal and on the run from justice because he was being persecuted, and that no one should listen to someone like that. And this is the story. Malicious minds will twist anything into slander. So you can actually be the Lord Jesus Christ and still people will speak bad of you. Kind of come to think of it, this is exactly what happened, huh? There is no way that you can appease the enemy. The only way to deal with the enemy is to destroy him. And Jesus did that for you and for me. Malicious minds will twist anything into slander. Verse 3 tells us about three charges that Paul had to endure. The first one, it says that Paul's preaching was sheer delusion. You know, when you talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, you know, I'm going to Beverly Boulevard, I'm listening to the gospel there, and we go, we sing, we praise, we hear the word, people say, are you out of your mind? You're delusional. But no, he was not delusional. But anybody who believes in God, anybody who attaches himself to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, they're going to suffer ridicule. I found the scripture, or the scripture found me, that's the right way for it, in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 22, through 22. Because there was a time that Jesus' friends and family announced that he was mad. Look at that. It says, he came home, Jesus, again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them to even eat. And when his relatives heard of this, they sent out to seize him. These are Jesus' relatives. For they said, he is out of his mind. The scribes who had come from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he drives out demons. This is Mark chapter 3. So, a little perspective. If people said things like that about Jesus, do you think you're going to be spared? You won't. And this is why it's important for you to understand the context in which you and I go through things in life. The enemy of our soul opposes the plans that God has for us to prosper us, to give us hope. Christian standards, of course, are so different from the standards of the world that those who follow them single-minded and they follow what God wants them, people think they're off the rocket. They think they're crazy. Last Sunday, I spoke on giving. I wish you had seen everybody's face. No one was resisting, but some were saying, what's he talking about? Giving money, tithing? I wonder if he knows how much money I make. I hope you get a lot of money and hope you're loaded. Hope you have all. Just make sure you're tied. But see, the world today thinks differently. And sometimes we want to fit in with the world. You can't. The standards of the Lord, of the faith, are so different from the standards of the world. And those who ask us follow him single-mindedly, with this enthusiasm to please the Lord, appears to others that we are out of our mind. So the second thing they said about Paul was that he preaching had impure motives. And they make this whole thing, you know, about the holy kiss that Paul speaks about and communion, which is a love feast. And they attach impure motives. Think about twisting the care and the love of the brother or the sister, thinking that that was really, in other ways, impure. And that when they gathered together for communion, which was the love feast, which was food for everybody, and they all ate together, they call it a love feast, that there was some stuff going on there that was inappropriate, totally made up. And people will make up things about you and about the faith with no substantiation at all. They just say it to knock you down. Showing affection for one another. I tell you, get ready if you ever go to Argentina. Or get ready if you go to Uruguay. I think that's as far as it goes. I don't know if Chile they do that or not. But when you go there, be ready for the holy kiss. And you don't have to actually be a Christian. Everybody there salutes with a kiss here and a kiss here. Women with women, men with men, and vice versa, and everything is intermingled. Nothing is wrong with that. There's no sexuality at all. It's just the way they greet. Very European. And yet, you can look at that and attach a bad motive. And that's what they were doing with Paul and what they were doing with the early church. They were taking this wonderful love feast event and the care that Christians had, and they were attaching bad things. So when you're sick in the head, you're sick in the head. What else can I say? I could say other things, but this is the pulpit. So let me move on. The third thing is that they were saying that he was trying to delude others, to cause people manipulation. And they were saying, you know, Paul keeps saying the same thing. People begin to believe it, even if it's not true. You know, propaganda things. Nothing. It was being just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, yourself, living for the Lord. And they attach impure motives to your desire of others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You who give to the Lord's cause, you who come to church, you who witness, the enemy will do anything he can to make you feel uncomfortable, and they want to tell you that you need to fit into a world that you don't fit because Christ is in your heart. Thank God you don't fit. But there's this peer pressure, this push. Verse 4 speaks about Paul trying to please people rather than to please God. You know, Paul spoke the gospel of freedom in Christ Jesus, that you and I have a freedom to worship God and to seek God and to live without the awful consequences of sin, that we have been set free from the power of sin, and that we can fight the presence of sin, and eventually we will be delivered from the presence of sin everywhere, that we will be set free. But I'm telling you, this is the stuff. When you and I have the freedom to serve God and we have pulled away the chains that tie us to this world, and there's a freedom in our heart to live for him, let me tell you, legalism has no place, and people get upset. And they say, you can't be that free in God. You can't be that happy in God. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. I mean, it's amazing. When you do those things, they tell you you're crazy. And if you don't do those things, they tell you you should do them. You and I cannot be people pleasers. We cannot be pleasing people. You need to embrace the gospel with the freedom that you have and enjoy your Christianity, knowing that the Lord is for you. And as we said, he has plans for you, good plans to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you life. Look at your family. Look at your spouse. Look at your children. God has a plan for them, as he has for you. The enemy will try to bombard you and to put you down and to say what you're believing is crazy. It's not. Verses 5 and 9 indicate that Paul was preaching for what he could get out of. And it's true that there are sometimes in some places people preach to see what they can get out of you. And the early church understood that some people wanted to cash in their Christianity, and they were really doing things that were wrong and improper, but Paul was not one of those. It's always someone that comes in there and tries to spoil everything, and personal greed comes in, and they try to manipulate the people, and oh, good grief. You know that. I mean, it's been ages since I watched what they call Christian television, but there was a time when it was just every single preacher was asking for money, and when you got sick, nobody went to pray for you. I remember the years when in our church, good grief, we've had churches three, four services on Sunday, actually three services on Sunday. Two in the morning, we had, 7 o'clock, 7:30 in the morning. Was that early, 7:30 in the morning, something like that. And then, anyway, we called it early, and early mass, we called it. And the real Christians came early mass, you know, really early in the morning. And then they went to the beach. I don't know. I just don't know how it all worked out. But all I can tell you is that I remember in those days that people were being prone to give to organizations that never helped them. And I had more phone calls from people that never came to our church but gave to those organizations. Phone calls for pray for me, help me. And especially when someone would get sick and they were not delivered from their sickness. And they had been promised that if they gave that money, God would heal them. Oh, I remember those days. It was a very difficult time in Christianity to live through those moments. It's true. Some people want to cash in their Christianity, but Paul was not one of those. And you and I need to make a distinction between those who are charlatans and try to get something out of you and those who preach the sincere gospel, the word of the Lord. Paul was not one of those. But the Christian church understood this. And there's a document called the Teaching of the Twelve. And there's an amazing, it's an amazing statement that warms everybody in the early church. And let me just read this to you, because all the churches were warned about those who would want to cash in, those who would want to take advantage of you as God's people. Look what it says. Let every apostle that comes to you be received as the Lord. Okay? And he shall stay one day. There were no holiday inns those days. Remember, he shall stay one day. If need be, the next also. But if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. Time's up. Freeloading is not allowed. And when the apostle goes forth, let him take nothing except bread until he reaches his lodging. And if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. Those were the rules of engagement in the early church, because there were some people who were doing wrong things. So Paul was being accused of doing wrong things when he never did them. Have you ever been slandered that way? Have you ever been accused of doing things that you never did? And yet, like they say, pagan justos por pecadores. This is what happened to Paul. Verse 6 indicates that Paul was accused of seeking personal prestige, and Paul was not doing any of that. That was not what he wanted. He wasn't trying to promote himself. He wasn't looking for that stuff. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, so it's the chapter before the one that we read, Paul says something very interesting. He says, he doesn't say, I came to you, but he says, our gospel came to you. So this man was not promoting himself, but the gospel, the message. The gospel came to you. Not I, but the gospel came to you. And Paul was doing the right thing. He was presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying all of this to simply say, everybody who serves God is going to find someone criticizing them. And your life will be put to a test. And you will be accused of things you've never done. and you will be tried to put down because of it. But I want to encourage you to tell you, stand up for your faith, believe in the Lord, serve Him well, live for Him. No matter what anybody else says, you stand up for the Lord. You and I need today more than ever to stand up for the Lord everywhere we are, beginning in our home. Make sure that you stand up for things in the home, because it starts in the home. Okay, some of your parents need to be a little bit more strict. I know they're not going to like me for this, but not the parents, but the children. But you need to be strict. You need to know what's going on with your children. You need to know. Let the children call you a dictator. That's perfectly fine. Be a very good dictator. Be a benevolent dictator. Let them know who is in charge. You as parents are in charge. Children are not in charge. You're in charge. God holds you responsible for your home first. Did you know that? The church can do as much as it can, but it can never take the place of the home. The church encourages that the home be the center of Bible study and prayer and devotions. The church complements that. But you, as parents, need to take care of your home yourself. When you don't, it's not going to get resolved, the problems you're facing. Bringing your children to church once a week is wonderful, but that's not going to do it. You need to add your own personal touch. You need to be able to pray with your children and read the Word with your children, even if they don't want to. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But many parents believe that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of your children. Do not be afraid to speak to them about the Word and to make standards that you will live yourself. Then we go work to work at your job. Do people know you're a Christian? Or are you one of those hidden missionaries in the workplace? You know, somebody said, well, I only want people to see Christ by my actions. Well, I hope so. But you also got to say something. People have to know where you stand. When they put the Lord down, or they put the church down, or put the faith down, are you an able witness of saying, hey, you know, I'm a believer? The world is not afraid to say, I'm a believer. And they ask you to do the craziest things in the world. Do you stand up for the Lord at your job? Will you be persecuted? Of course you will. It's fun. Enjoy it. Of course you will. But do you see what I'm saying? We hide our gospel message. We hide our faith. We encapsulate our faith. It only works on Sunday. It should be working every single day of our life. I'm telling you, our country is going through so much today because we as a church have not lived our faith out there. We have been afraid to be persecuted. We've been afraid to be thought bad of. We were afraid that we don't fit in. We don't fit in. We shouldn't fit in. We're Christians. And Christ, as I read earlier, his own relative said he's out of his mind. He's mad. And they will say that of you. But that's okay. It's a sign of honor, a badge of honor, to live for the Lord and stand up for what you believe. So this is what I'm saying. So it's your home. We speak about your home. We speak about your work. We speak about your friends. We speak wherever you travel in your body. If you have a disembodied body, I have nothing to say to you. But wherever you go with your body, you should represent Christ and live for Him. And expect people not to like that. And yet, at the same time, they will thank you. Because eventually they will come to the knowledge of Christ and they will be saved. And they will spend eternity with you in heaven. We're talking about stuff that really matters. People say, I want to fit in the world. You can't fit in the world. You just can't. You just can't. So when whenever you're accused, and we could say more about your marriage, for instance, is Christ in the center of your marriage? Marriage is made up of three people, you, her, Okay, let me see. The husband and the wife and the Lord. You take the Lord out of that equation, God help you. You got to have the, because we're Christians. The world, I don't know what they do. Well, I do know what they do. They shack in. They prefer to live together and not get married. Why do their paperwork? But I'm saying we who are Christians, we have to make our lives work. And it works through the faith, commitment, believing, pushing for the truth. So anyway, I think you guys have heard enough. At least it wasn't about money, was it? So when accused, when people put you down, when people slander you, when people make fun of you, wonderful. Thank God. It means you're making progress. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. So this soft gospel is killing us. This soft approach to sin is condemning us. Well, so when you and I are accused, when we are put down, when people make fun of us, ridicule us, when there's slander on the way, it's the way it's supposed to be. Don't you try to say, I must be doing something wrong. You must be able to say, I must be doing something right. Because we need to be a contrast with the world. And so where do you go for help when you go through this? And these are not easy things that I'm saying, and I'm not in any way belittling the issues that you're going through or say, well, it's just a trial. It can be extremely painful. And when you stand up for the truth and you stand up for the Lord, it can be extremely, extremely difficult. And there are moments that you will share tears and there will be anguish in your heart. And you will be ostracized from your family at times. And they will not want to have anything to do directly with you. And you have to ask yourself, what do I do? You go to the Lord. Some of us have to go through the dark. Not the dark side of the cross. There are times when even we presume that God turns his face against us and there's blackness, and it just when Jesus was being crucified for 3 hours, everything was black. And Jesus from the cross knew, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There'd be moments of being forsaken. But all of that is caused for one reason. Not to destroy you, but for you to draw close to the Lord. Trials make you stronger. And difficulties make you a better and greater believer. So I'm saying this has happened. I know you need to stand out for your faith. You need to speak out in society, in your own world, and let people know that you are a believer of Jesus Christ. And when things go wrong in your life, remember the Lord has gone through the same. And Paul showed us clearly that he had to put up with stuff that was absolute nonsense. And yet it happened to him. So don't worry. It's going to happen to you soon enough. Don't look for trouble. It'll find you. Don't look for a trial. It comes up unexpectedly. You and I must live for the Lord in spite of the trials and the difficulties that come in our lives, because that's the way life is. So when people say, come to Christ and all your problems will be resolved, only one problem is resolved, the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to heaven. But then you have to live out that salvation through suffering and trials and difficulties, and just like any other normal human being, except you do so with the help of the Lord that gives you victories. And this is why, again, Jeremiah says, God says to his people, I have good plans for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope. I'm not here to destroy you. What you're going through is going to make you stronger. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And whatever God intended for you to do, to be, and to have, it will come to pass. But on his terms and not yours. So we conclude with the text that we all know so much by heart. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. To those who are called according to his purpose. So true. So absolutely true. So you and I need to just grasp the meaning of living for the Lord. And when being put down, remember, the Lord is with you. Sometimes I think you and I need a couple of trials now and then to strengthen us. I don't look for it. I don't look. Trouble finds me, has no problem in knowing. Trouble knows where I live. Trouble knows where you live. But so does the Lord. So is the Lord. So all things work together for good. So let's pray. Lord, sometimes we wonder how the early church endured the persecution, but we find clues in your word that it endured because you were the head of the church and that you were the one who guided your church and you were the one that strengthened, and everything that was done in the church was done because of you. Lord, we are nothing more than humble servants. We're nothing more than men and women who want to serve you and want to please you, Lord. And Lord, we bring to you our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties and, oh, those pains that come, Lord. And yet, we know that those things work together so that we may know you better. So, Lord, make it clear in our minds that you're involved in our lives, that the problem that we're going through is made to draw us close to you. Lord, you engineered the human race and you engineered our lives. So Lord, help us to see how you would resolve the issues that we have in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory because you're the one doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed sinners, a ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all, the Lord of all.
Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. But wait a minute before you go. Brother over here had surgery on his knee. How long ago? 3 weeks? 4 weeks?
1 month.
1 month. And he's walking. God bless you. Bye-bye. Bye.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.